welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, October 21st, we're studying Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 to 32. In today's text, the Lord gives instructions to the sons of Aaron and to the sons of Levi concerning their service to Him. Such service is His gift. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Nate Hill. Pastor Hill serves at St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Winchester, Texas. Pastor Hill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning. Thanks for having me today.
Let's talk some context as we get started. What should we know about the book of Numbers and what's been happening leading up to chapter 18?
Well, we find here ourselves in a section not of narrative regarding the wilderness wanderings, but a section of specific instructions given to the priests and the Levites and how their duties are to be executed in their office. So today, we'll be drilling down into the particular duties that each had. We'll try to make some connections with modern application to the pastoral ministry and other called workers. However, we'll do so recognizing that the Old Covenant and the New, while the New Covenant is indeed a fulfillment of the Old, there is quite a disjunction between the way that the Old Covenant was to be performed as a matter of law, ritual, and the New Covenant, which is a matter primarily of faith in the heart in Jesus, a covenant of grace and mercy because of our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. So we'll make connections between what some modern-day applications might be, but they'll be made by means, to some extent, of analogy or made with some New Testament bridge text to help us understand how to apply this text from Numbers to today.
As you mentioned, we are in a section in which the narrative pauses briefly. We had been in a narrative section in chapters 16 and 17, and I think that there is a good amount of context that carries over into this, and I would draw that connection using a word that you used earlier, executed. The Levites are going to execute their duties in this text, but it was in the previous narrative where there were Levites who were executed. Korah's rebellion led to the death of many Levites, particularly, who had rebelled against the Lord's way of doing things through Moses and Aaron. The fact that he goes back, that he, the Lord, goes back now in chapter 18 and reiterates, reminds the Levites, as well as the sons of Aaron, of their duties before him and continues to give them this as a gift, I think is a significant point of context that he doesn't write off the Levites after a rebellion of some of them or choose to do things differently. Rather, he comes back to his covenant of grace and mercy for the people using those Levites, reminding them that, yes, this service is still yours. And in that, just the fact that we have this in chapter 18 is a gracious thing from God.
Let this be a lesson to the rest of you, that the Lord would take the time to re-instruct Aaron, the priests, and the Levites, and also contextually seeing in chapter 17 the budding of Aaron's staff as a sign from God of Aaron's choosing. We see, of course, the budding as a sign of new life, and it reminds me again of the shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse, the sign that out of circumstances where it looks as if there's spiritual death all around or rebellion, God promises new life and growth and hope.
All right, with those thoughts in mind, let's turn to the text from Numbers chapter 18. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. That takes us to verse 7. I'll pause there because we get another introductory comment at the beginning of verse 8. So looking at this section, at the back to the word the beginning, Pastor Hill, the Lord speaks to Aaron here. This is not the only time that he speaks to Aaron, but most of the time he speaks to Moses. That's probably significant, given the budding of Aaron's staff, as you mentioned in the previous chapter. How does this first speech to Aaron begin in verse 1?
Well, he is specifically speaking to Aaron about the role that he and his sons and his father's house will have. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind that we often speak of the term priests and Levites in one breath. And of course, these are related terms, but there is a distinction to be made between them. Aaron and his sons will be given the task of the priesthood, the nearest ministry that's to be taken and executed within the confines of the tabernacle and ultimately, eventually, the temple after it's established. The Levites then are seen as a supportive and protective group around those who have been given the specific ministry of the priesthood. So just helpful for me, even as I came to the text today, to remind myself of that and to see that the priests and Levites work hand in glove in an order that was established by God, but each with their own particular roles and responsibilities. And since the Lord is speaking of the particular instructions to Aaron and the priests here, he addresses this directly to Aaron rather than to Moses, who is, of course, the great leader of the people and God's prophet. But Aaron is spoken to directly here because his role is different. As the priest here, he will be responsible for the ritual sacrifices and for making sure that the conduct of the temple is done according to the word of the Lord and not according to their own personal whims. Another thing that we see here, especially in verse 1, is this idea of bearing iniquity. And that's a phrase that jumps out at me as I read it in this text. The idea that the priest would bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary is telling Aaron that he's going to be held to a particular accounting for the way that he handles the holy things of God. With this great responsibility, he's going to have great privileges that we'll read about, being able to receive offerings and make use of them for himself and the other priests and even their families and households. Yet everything must be done in perfect and good order as they deal with this very special and holy place that God has given. And so they will bear a burden, the priests, that will not be understood by the rest of the people of Israel fully, for it can only be understood by those who are placed within that particular office and bear it. But they're held to a higher account than the people because they'll be dealing firsthand with the holy things of God.
Priests and prophets are specific offices within the Old Testament that have distinctions, but this, I think, is one similarity between the two. I recall from Ezekiel and maybe a few other prophets that Ezekiel is called a watchman, and the watchman's job is to cry out the warning. If he cries out the warning and nobody listens, that's on them for not listening. But if he cries out if he doesn't cry out the warning, then it's on him because they never had the opportunity to listen anyways. I think something similar is involved with the priests here in the bearing iniquity. If they don't do their job of being that mediator between the Lord and his people, then the people are still going to be in a lot of trouble if they come into contact with the Lord's holiness, but the Levites will bear a responsibility. So there is a particular sort of iniquity that is in view for the priests and the Levites to a degree. It's more for the priests here. The Levites have maybe another role, another layer involved, but there is that sort of iniquity that they are to take seriously. There is when God gives positions of authority, that authority comes with responsibility, and to not exercise that authority appropriately is not a light thing.
Exactly. And to make a New Testament connection here, of course, we would talk about the stewardship of the New Testament ministry, the office of the public ministry, where those called into it are to steward the mysteries of God, the holy things that God gives to his church today, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the office of the keys that's entrusted to pastors by the church to be exercised in the way that Christ would have it exercised, that sins would be forgiven to those who are repentant and retained to those who are unrepentant and not sorry for them. And so there is a unique burden and a unique responsibility that exists even today for New Testament Christians who are called into the office of the ministry. It's, of course, different. We don't need to be worried in the same way that every step in the chancel is taken correctly, as the priests may have needed to have been in the Old Testament. Yet we are still entrusted with these holy things to be used in the way that God institutes them to be used.
Yeah, that's right. There's not a one-to-one correspondence between the priests or the Levites to the office of the holy ministry, but there are certain similarities, and the responsibility for proclaiming the word and administering God's gifts appropriately according to his will, that is a similarity when it comes to the duties of the priests. And the pastor, that one who has that office, has been placed into that office, he too needs to make sure that he exercises it according to the authority that the Lord has given. Now, in verse 2 of the text, we do hear more about that distinction between the priest and the Levite. As you said, we do often conflate them. Maybe it's because of the text concerning the Good Samaritan, where you have the priest, then the Levite, and we just kind of lump them together. They do separate things. They have distinct roles. Talk to us about how that gets going in verse 2.
So while the priest's job is primarily to minister at the altar and handle the offerings that are given by the people, the Levites are there to minister to the priests themselves. It says in verse 2, bring your brothers also the tribe of Levi, by the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you, while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They should keep guard over you, over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. So they're set up as a ministering group for those who are about the particular ministry of the sacrifices and the offerings. I think this is important to point out that God gives supporting people around those whom he calls into offices of high responsibility. He does this for those in every office. If we want to look at the offices that are established in the Old Testament of the prophet, it reminds me, of course, of Moses, the prophet's hands being held up as he has his hands extended with the waters parted of the Red Sea. He, under his own power, could not do it. Yet there are those given to him to minister to him and hold up the prophet's hands. Of course, the kings would have had many advisors, many helpers around them, and we see here that the priests do as well in the Levites.
There's been a number of places in the book of Numbers already where I think you can see the Lord arranging the body of Christ, the church, and when we follow his order, it's a good thing. And this is one of those places that the Lord may not give the same duties to the priests and the Levites. And it might seem to some that the Levites have a lesser role. That's not really the case at all. They have a different role. They have a supportive role, and that's very important. And when the priests and Levites work in concert together as the Lord has given to them, and when you add the rest of Israel in to that and they work in that same concert, it's a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, in the book of Numbers, so much of what we see is when they live out of that order and it doesn't go well. And I think there's something for us as the church today to seek to live in that order that God gives to us in the body of Christ still.
Right. Order is not about rank, really. Order is about orderliness and having a given position in a system that God gives as a gift. The term gift gets used over and over in this chapter of Numbers. And you'd really have to work hard not to notice it, that each is given as a gift one to the other, that the proper functions of the covenant would take place, that sins would be forgiven, and of course that this entire sacrificial system would ultimately point forward to the Christ who will come to be that final Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world.
Another word that features prominently in the verses that we've read already is the word guarding. In verses 4 and 5 especially, they, the Levites, join you, the sons of Aaron, to guard the tent of meeting. Verse 5, you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar. That's, again, spoken to the sons of Aaron. Talk to us about the role of guarding for the Levites and the priests both.
Well, you guard that which is valuable. In any society, in any entity, in any household, really. What do you lock up in the safe? The things that you value most and that are not for common use, or that if you lost them, it would be tragic. Who are the people that we guard in our society and have special protection, those who lead our nation? And so here, this is a reminder, of course, that the holy things of God and the priests that handle them are to be valued highly and kept in high regard, rather than to be thought of as a low thing or an unimportant thing. And so we recognize that the guarding here is a reminder, really, of the first commandment, we might say, that if we have no other gods and we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then the things that he gives us become our highest priority. What do we guard today regarding our own spiritual lives? Perhaps we guard time, and we make sure that we remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, making worship a priority weekly with the church and daily in our Christian homes. What do we guard also today is, of course, the family and the passing on of the faith from one generation to the next. So this guarding idea, I really like it because it's a very masculine understanding of what it means to interact with God and in our faith. It's a reminder to us that there is something active to do, to participate in regarding the things of God.
And even as we guard and keep those things of God guard and keep us. We talked a little bit about that toward the beginning of the book of Numbers, where the arrangement of the camp is given, and the tabernacle is in the center of the camp, and the tribes of Israel are all around it. And there is a sense in which the tribes of Israel are guarding the tabernacle, just like the Levites are said to guard it here along with the priests. But there's also the sense in which that which is in the middle is guarding that on the outside. And that's the beautiful thing about holding on to the gifts of God, is that as we seek after them and guard and keep them, they bestow gifts even greater to us.
Absolutely. The idea is that the Lord is living and active. He's not a totem that they hold throughout the wilderness, looking only for their own benefit, but his relationship with his people is living and active. And you're right that the Lord guards his people, and we guard the things he gives.
And verses 6 and 7, that word gift does figure prominently, as you already mentioned. I'm curious, who's receiving the gift here? I think the text makes it sound like Aaron receives the Levites as a gift. And then in verse 7, it says, I give your priesthood as a gift. That's a little less specific, it sounds like. So who's receiving the gift of the priesthood here?
I think you're right on, especially in verse 6, very clear that he's addressing Aaron. The Levites are a gift to Aaron as ministers to him and his sons. In verse 7, you're right, the priesthood is given as a gift to all the people, for they will be the ones that will benefit from this arrangement. The fact that God would take the Levites and have a relationship with them that's different than the other tribes of Israel. The other tribes of Israel, as we'll see later on in our text, are given land and a portion, and they're to work the land and to be productive and bring the fruits of what they produce to the Lord. But he sets aside the Levites and Aaron and his sons to be those who have a direct relationship with him that's going to be different. And so while to some extent the other tribes might be tempted to view the priesthood and the Levites as a drag upon them, as a tax that they must pay, so to speak, he reminds the people that this relationship is all gift, that he would draw so near to his people.
Is there a New Testament connection for the idea of the priesthood as a gift? What might that be today?
Well, I think that, of course, the office of the holy ministry is a gift, and we would be remiss if we didn't make that kind of a connection here. Of course, the ministry is done in a different way under the new covenant than the old, but one particular passage that comes to mind for me is 1 Corinthians 9. And here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about the fact that he didn't take anything from them. His relationship to them, he determined, should be all on grace that was lived out in a very real and life object lesson, in the way that he would not require anything of them for his preaching. But in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says this: "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And so we should view those who proclaim the gospel in the New Testament in the same way that, God said the priests were to be received as a gift. And of course, then, when a gift is received, it makes it easy to understand that the gift of giving is something that is done freely and out of gratitude in one's heart.
Yeah, the thought of the compensation for the priests and Levites comes up pretty prominently in the next section of Numbers chapter 18. Another New Testament text in regard to the office of the ministry being a gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So the office of the ministry is a gift from the church. And I'm glad you brought up the 1 Corinthians 9 passage in that regard, because I think within that passage, especially as you see St. Paul's attitude, there's a mutual giving that happens there. So as the Lord gives to his church through the office of the ministry, that office gives. I mean, it's not a like, here's your pastor, now pay him. That's not the point. Here's your pastor, he's got gifts for you. And St. Paul, I think, really embodies that attitude in 1 Corinthians 9, saying, "I wanted to give you this gift, and here's the way that I did it among you." That becomes a real joy, I think, for a pastor and people together.
Right. It's like any good functioning relationship, the relationship between husband and wife, for example. Each party in that focuses on how they give themselves to the other rather than what the other particularly, quote unquote, owes them. And the same is very true in a functioning congregation where the pastor loves his people, the people respect and love him in return, and it doesn't have to be some sort of a transactional kind of thing. It's just a life of love and generosity between the pastor and his flock.
And that is the picture that the Lord has for the people in the Old Testament as well, his people in relationship to the priests and the Levites. We turn back to the text. We're in Numbers 18, now at verse 8. "The Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old you shall redeem them, you shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved, and as the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you, as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you." And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." I'll pause there. That goes through verse 24 of the text. Next, the Lord will speak to Moses. So just a minute or two here before the break, Pastor Hill, going back to the beginning of this section. Here, essentially, the Lord provides for the financial contribution, the physical well-being of his priests and Levites. Just talk to us generally about what's going on here in this section, and then we'll get more specific on the other side.
Great. Yeah, I think we should keep in mind that verses 8 through 20 are specifically devoted to Aaron and the priests. Verses 21 and beyond through 24 seem to be directed to the Levites. Again, we see that distinction between the two. The Levites receiving the tithes, which was there was a whole system of how various things would be tithed or a tenth given for their support. The priests receiving more of that which is physically offered as a offering directly to God. We'll talk about the particularities of each, but I think the main thing that comes across to me as I read this is just how lavish and generous, to some extent, the Lord allows the priest to participate in those things that are devoted to him. And so while on the one hand we might say to the priests and Levites who receive no inheritance of land, they feel as if they're missing out or impoverished in some sort of a way, God deals with their needs for daily bread in a way far beyond what one might expect, and in a way that they don't labor by the sweat of their brow to receive, but they receive as gift from the Lord. So that's the main impression that I take from this, is just how well provided for the priests and Levites were.
We will pick up the specifics on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Nate Hill this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, October 21st. We're studying Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 to 32 with Pastor Nate Hill. He serves at St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Winchester, Texas. Pastor Hill, prior to the break, we had heard all of verses 8 to 25, the way that the Lord provides physically the daily bread for the sons of Aaron and for the Levites. Looking at things a little more specifically, verses 8 to about 10, we hear about the most holy things, and particular offerings are named: grain offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. These are all to be eaten in a most holy place by the males of the sons of Aaron. Take us into those first couple of verses of this section.
Right, and this all does come in the context of the idea of the portion, which we alluded to earlier, that the portion in place of an inheritance of land is going to be this daily bread that is provided to the priests and Levites. So it would be beyond the scope of our discussion today to talk about the differentiation between every grain offering and wave offering and sin offering. But suffice it to say that there's a distinction made between which offerings are to be eaten by whom and in what particular location and context. And I think we would say that those offerings that are most serious, we might say, an offering for sin, etc., would be eaten only by the priests and the males of those households, so those involved in the actual priestly duties rather than the entirety of their households, their children, wives, etc., and to be eaten in a most holy place. So that which is holy, holiest, is that which is most obscure, and they're not to be seen eating it out in the open. And I think this is important for us as well. I think it was, there are all kinds of reasons I presume that God would have had it done this way, but some of it may have been for the guarding of conscience to some extent. The people bring their offerings to the Lord. They are given and offered by the priests, and they don't necessarily see what all happens with them behind the scenes. And there are practicalities to how these offerings need to be consumed or disposed of. And for that to happen amongst the priests only, I think helps the people who have given the offerings not to view them as something low. It's not as if they don't know that they're consumed by the priests, but they're not eating them right in front of them. So I think, for example, when we come to the Lord's Supper, somebody must prepare the elements for the Lord's Supper. The elements of the Lord's Supper that remain afterwards should be consumed, you know, reverently. And but it's normally not done in the middle of the room during Bible class. It's something that's done in a special place set aside for it. So that which is most holy, it just isn't put in the common area where everyone else might be.
Sure. Yeah, I think within this section as a whole, once again, you see how the Lord provides for his people, even in those things that they give to him. So there are offerings that he prescribes, and they are given to the Lord, and yet the Lord turns those offerings around and uses them to provide for his people, much like we were talking earlier about the idea of guarding the holy things of God that end up guarding us. Something similar goes on here. And you do have this degrees of, well, maybe that not degrees, proximity to holiness, if you think about it like that. So the closer you get to the Lord and his holiness, the more reserved they are. But as you get farther away, it does open up, so that by the time you're talking about the first fruits, you're having everyone clean in your house eating of these things, as
right,
opposed to these most holy offerings. And so you do see that sort of, I don't like the word degrees, but proximity to the Lord and his holiness makes a difference as to who consumes these things. And yet, throughout it all, to go back to something you said at the beginning on the other side, there's bounty here for the people of Levi and for the sons of Aaron. There's a great bounty that the Lord gives to them, which you might not think this is going to be a poor job. Well, they're not in it to get rich, but the Lord, he provides richly.
Yeah, we see it in our ministers today. We are well fed. For the listeners who don't know, you know those clergy shirts that the pastors all wear. One of them, one of the brands is the Toomey. Pastor Apple might have a Toomey or two, but they also make one that's a little bigger in the middle called the Roomy Toomey. And so I suppose some of that passes on down today, that whether it's potlucks or offerings at the altar in the Old Covenant, those in the ministry have always been well fed.
The Lord provides for those whom he calls into his service, to be sure. I mean, you think about the way that Jesus sends his disciples out two by two during his ministry, and he tells them, don't take anything with you, because you will receive along the way. And again, that's where you see the Lord, he's not out to make his people millionaires, perhaps, but he never fails to give the daily bread that is needed. And I think there's something to that.
Right. I think, you know, the Levites were set up in such a way, the priests, that they could live a life that was relatively comparable to the rest of the tribes of Israel. Different in some ways, different in others. To be regarded neither as paupers nor as those lording their possessions over those whom they served.
Yeah, yeah. So the Lord still continues to provide for those who proclaim his word today. Let's see. Let's move to, there's a number of things, as you said, we're not going to talk in detail about every specific offering. That's a little more of a study of the book of Leviticus. We mentioned the first fruits already. Everyone who's clean gets to eat of those things. as the text turns to about verse 15, we start to hear about this matter of those who open the womb or the firstborn, which is a topic that's come up previously in Numbers. It's a topic that's important elsewhere in the books of Moses. Unless there's something in between there, let's talk about the firstborn.
Right. Yeah. Verses 14, 15 and beyond, you know, we get this notion of a devoted thing. And those things that are regarded as devoted are that which first opens the womb. And, you know, some people might think that's a little weird that we're talking about, you know, the bearing of the next generation as being devoted to God. But, you know, it really is a miracle that God makes humans and the rest of, you know, the creatures and the animal kingdom to be involved in the creation of the next generation of life. And in that sense, without going too far afield, we can say that in a sense, humanity becomes co-creators in a different way than God creates, but co-creators of the next generation. So realizing the marvel of that is important, especially in our day where we look upon things like that very lightly. And so the firstborn is to be devoted for the Lord, and we have three categories, essentially, of firstborn, and they're dealt with in different ways. The first is the firstborn of man. And in that case, the first child is to be regarded as belonging to the Lord. And generally speaking, when something belongs to the Lord and is to be offered, it's to be killed. However, mankind is, of course, created in God's image and is not to be killed in such a way. And so ritualistically, there would be a redemption, a purchasing back of that offered child to the child offered to God back to the family. There is a particular amount of shekels of silver. I'm searching for it here. Is it what, 5 or 6 shekels?
5 shekels, I believe.
Five shekels, right? I did some research on the spot price of silver and the weight of a shekel and all that kind of stuff. Today, that comes out to about $100. Not nothing, but also not something that would prevent a family from redeeming back from the Lord the firstborn. So it's something that is, I think, a really wonderful thing that God built into his old covenant, because the idea of the firstborn being given to God and not one's own and then purchased back from God and given back to him, it really lays the groundwork for the notion of God who would eventually give his own son for us and would allow his son to pay the price rather than paying a small price to keep his son from being sacrificed. He pays the ultimate price by sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. The unclean animals are another category here. They're going to be those that were not considered fit for consumption under the kosher rules. Those were also not to be killed, but if basically they're unclean for the people to eat, they're regarded as unclean to offer to God. So there won't be any killing and offering of those kinds of animals. I'm not sure exactly. It's unclear to me in the text how they were redeemed and whom would redeem them or who would even be offering them. So that's one place that I don't have a lot of clarity here. But the firstborn of all the animals that are clean to be eaten, cattle, etc., would be brought to the Lord and would then be sacrificed to him. And as we see there, it says the exact parts that then the priests can retain and eat for their own use.
I think the matter of the unclean animal, and I could be mixing up a couple of texts, but if my memory is correct, I think it's in Exodus where the matter of redemption of the firstborn first comes up in connection to what the Lord does on the Passover. He talks about redeeming donkeys, and I don't think donkeys are clean animals, but I could be wrong about that. And yeah, so I wonder if that a donkey would be an animal that you would use, you know, for work. And so you would want to redeem that, and the Lord makes provision for that. And I think that could be what's in view. But I could be mixing up texts there.
I'm over here picturing iguanas and things.
I don't imagine that the people of Israel are owning iguanas.
No, I imagine not. The donkeys are much better.
But they are mentioned among the unclean animals, I know. So okay, so we have the point of redemption, and as as I mentioned too, the anytime you start talking about the firstborn in the land of Israel, you're thinking also about the Passover, the way the Lord redeems his people from Egypt. And as you well said, this all points us forward to Christ and the way that he is our redemption. He is the firstborn, the Son of God by right, who redeems us and makes us children, sons of God as well. So the firstborn, this is a matter that the Lord uses to provide for the priests and the Levites. This is all, to move forward a little bit, in verse 19, all these holy contributions, it says, are given to you, to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due, and that's called a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you. Any insight as to why it's called a covenant of salt?
Right. I don't think we should be picturing a separate offering of salt here. This is symbolic and speaking of the fact of salt being something that is a preservative and a reminder, therefore, of the perpetual nature of the covenant. This covenant is one that is to be preserved in its form and kept around for many, many generations to come perpetually. And that's what I take from the covenant of salt, unless there's something else that you're seeing in the text there.
Not that I'm aware of. That I think that makes sense to me. Something that is going to last, it's going to be preserved before the Lord. He promises to care for his people in this way. Now, as you move to verse 20 and then through the end of the section, we talked about, you do hear more about the Levites starting in verse 21, and now we talk a little bit more particularly about the idea of the land. So the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron as well, they do not receive an inheritance in land. Talk to us about the way that the text brings this up in verses 20 and following.
Right. So if you look at any Old Testament Bible map, there won't be the land of Levi anywhere for this exact portion. Where the lines of demarcation between the 12 tribes and their inheritances are, it's defined clearly in the scriptures as to where those lines are. There's even the phrase, I think from the Psalms, you know, behold, the lines have fallen beautifully for me. The idea that the inheritance of a particular tribe is a place that they would have loved to have seen. That's their homeland, the place where their heart resides. And then here is Levi, with none of this. And of course, we remember that the land was something that in years of Jubilee would, of course, be returned to its rightful owner and was not something that would be in a family for a few years in the sense that you own a home in a neighborhood and then it's gone when you leave, but something that is really permanent. So they're missing out, in a way, on one of the deepest, you know, blessings of what it means to be a part of God's people, Israel, and that connection to the land. But God is very clear in telling them, I am your portion and your inheritance. And so the I am here, I don't think is any mistake either. Of course, that's the name of God, his particular name. So they will be so close to God because of the ministry that he's given them, that the great I am is the portion which is greater than any kind of physical land upon which one could reside. We think of the phrase as well in the Psalms, the Lord is my portion. These are the words of a Levite saying, the Lord is my portion and nothing else.
So I'm glad you brought up the Psalms, because the Psalms certainly would have been prayed by the Levites later in the temple when that's built, and would have been a part of the worship life of Israel. But I think that worship life for the people of Israel would have extended beyond the Levites themselves, such that the Psalms are not only the prayer book or the hymnal of the Levites, but the entire hymnal of the people of Israel. And the point I would make from that is this, that by giving the Levites himself as their portion and then their inheritance, the Lord uses the Levites as a sermon for the people of Israel, such that, say, one day they get exiled from their land, what do they have now? They still have him as their inheritance. He truly is their inheritance. And I think that in that way, the Levites serve as almost an object lesson for the people of Israel. As what does it mean to be God's people?
Right. That is an excellent point, for them to have a framework for that we can still relate to God without the land itself. And there are, of course, echoes of Paul and the way that he would speak, to say that Paul is there to imitate the Lord, and if you were to imitate him, to imitate Paul, then by means of his example, you would be following the Lord's example. And that object lesson, you know, in real life, I think that's a great way to frame this.
Yeah, and we just studied Psalm 119 here on Sharper Iron prior to the Book of Numbers, and you get that phrase about the Lord being the portion or the inheritance of his people there in that psalm. And there's something to that for us as Christians. I mean, think we're going to be singing, I know we're recording this early, but as this airs in October, pretty soon we'll be singing A Mighty Fortress, in which we sing, you know, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, our victory has been won, the kingdom ours remaineth. And that kingdom is ours, not because of any particular piece of land, but because we have the Lord himself. He's our inheritance.
Absolutely. No, I was thinking of that very same hymn verse earlier. I'm glad you brought it up, that through singing, as through the Psalms, and as you mentioned, the example of the Levites, God's people are prepared for circumstances that are yet unknown to them, and then able to persist through those circumstances, whatever they may be, by the grace of God.
All right, so we have a little bit of the chapter left here in Numbers chapter 18. We're picking up now in verse 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each its best part is to be dedicated. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. And you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die." That takes us to the end of our text, the end of Numbers chapter 18. These words are now from the Lord to Moses, but Moses is to give to Aaron and his sons and to the Levites these instructions. We're talking about the tithes more particularly that the people of Israel bring to the Levites, and then what the Levites are to do with that in terms of their tithe. Just remind us what a tithe is and then explain what's going on here.
So a tithe is the Old Testament system by which a numerical tenth of particular produce and gain that one would receive in business or agriculture or other productive means would be given back to the Lord. The tithe is, of course, a offering of faith in entrusting the first of the portions that one receives back to the Lord. It's a sign of thankfulness. And truthfully, it's a sign of the fact that the Lord doesn't require all that much out of his people, to be honest. If only the government just asked for a tithe, we would think we had a very efficient one, wouldn't we? So it's not too heavy a burden for God to have placed upon his people. Now, the tithe, of course, over time could become a point of pride. One could have pride in the fact that I tithe of everything that I've ever received and could feel as if you've done your duty to the Lord by simply only doing that. And that's obviously not a measure of faith. And we're reminded, of course, that in the New Testament, the tithe is not reestablished as a part of the new covenant, but the model for Christian giving is one of great generosity. And most people who comment on this would say that Christian generosity most oftentimes will exceed a tithe. That becomes not a matter of moving a decimal point, but the movement in one's heart and compassion towards one another and the desire to provide for the preaching of the gospel. But in this case, we see a pattern laid down that those who receive the tithe for their own provision are not exempt from giving a tithe themselves. So the Levites receive the tithes of all of the things that are tithed for their sustenance, and then they are to give a tenth of that, the best tenth of that, to Aaron and his sons, the priests. So we see again that ascending system from the people to the Levites to Aaron and the priests. And it's a way here that we are understanding that those given a close ministry to the holy things of God also remain in a sense, normal people subject to the things that the rest of God's people are subject to. Christian pastors, if we want to draw a connection here, should not only be recipients out of the offering plate of a salary and a living, but should also be joyfully giving back to the church and various other means that the gospel might be furthered. And congregations in the first place should be generously providing for them so that they're able to do that as well.
Sure. Yeah, that's an important thing for pastors still today. I appreciate the way that it's written here about the tithe that the Levites are to give, that their, it says in verse 27, that their contribution will be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So the rest of the people of Israel don't get to look down on the Levites. Well, you didn't actually grow those grapes, or you didn't actually grow that wheat. Their contribution counts just as much. They are a part of Israel just as much as everyone else is in this offering. And in that way, once again, we're seeing the Lord organizing, arranging, ordering his body of Christ to work just the way that he intends. And so the Levites are a part of this. They give toward Aaron and his sons. And then the rest is theirs to eat and to receive. And once again, we have the great bounty. There's no restrictions in terms of who gets to eat or where they get to eat. In this case, this is theirs to use and rejoice as the gift of God.
Absolutely. And I think we see the text coming to a wonderful close relative to the way that it's opened. If the listeners will recall, in verse 1, the Lord says to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary." This idea that if you mistreat this, you yourself will be accountable for sin. But it closes by saying, "And you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die." So given all of these instructions and the generous provision that God gives to the priests, the Levites, the service that they're to render to the people, if it's all done with a pure heart, with feeling of generosity, of gift, as we've talked about in the text, the threat that you shall bear sin, in the end, you'll bear no sin when these things are done with a pure heart. Offered as Abel, who gives of the best rather than Cain, who holds back and then falls into great sin.
We've got about 2 minutes to wrap things up, Pastor Hill, as we've talked about the priests, the Levites, the way that the Lord provides for them and gives this priesthood as a gift, not only to them, but also to the entire people of Israel. What should we take from this as Christians, whether we are laity or clergy? What does Numbers 18 mean for the people of God today?
Well, I think first we see just the great complexity of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So everything was there for a particular purpose and a reason. The main purpose, though, which was to point us forward to the new covenant in Christ and his blood. So, gosh, as a pastor, to some extent, I say, man, my job's a lot easier than figuring out exactly how all of this works. I cannot imagine how many years it would have taken for these priests and Levites to learn to do their duties diligently and correctly. And I remember that, you know, the yoke that Christ gives is easy and is light. It's a gospel ministry, not a ministry really of law and command and obedience and ritual. And so I walk away with this with a sense of great joy. Of saying that this ministry that God gave as a gift in the Old Testament, how much more is it gift, both to the giver and to the receiver, the minister and the one ministered to, under the new covenant of Christ and his blood? And of course, we would be remiss if we didn't take away from this the lesson that even today, called workers of the gospel are to live off of the offerings of the people. And this is necessary for the gospel to continue to be spread. Yet called workers should, just as the Levites of old, return to the Lord first fruits of their own offerings given to them, and also participate joyfully in the extension of the kingdom of God and the practicalities of what it takes to provide for that.
Pastor Nate Hill serves at St. Michael's Lutheran Church in Winchester, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 to 32. Pastor Hill, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Numbers 18, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we look at Numbers chapter 19. The Lord provides for his people to be clean when they have been made unclean through contact with death. We'll look at that text more tomorrow. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.